The scripture this morning comes from Matthew, the 25th chapter, the 1st through the 13th verses. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here's a bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaid came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. So parables, which what we heard Pete read this morning, that's what that was, a parable. Parables are generally based upon things that would have been easily understood by those who were listening. It's really the only way that a parable can work. See, if the entire situation within a parable is something completely made up, if it is not cut from everyday life, then it is impossible to tell what the point is. It is impossible to see where the unexpected twists are, because those are what point to, well, they point to the point. Parables were not meant like sermon illustrations, really, when Jesus told them. They weren't trying to illustrate a point that Jesus was making, but what they were doing was trying to elicit a response, an emotional response to the point that Jesus was making. And so if a parable wasn't built around something that was easily understood, it's not going to be effective. It's like, have you ever told a joke and then you had to explain the whole joke because they didn't get it? It's really not very effective. By the time you get finished, it doesn't have the impact that you wanted at all. So with that said, the wedding traditions that are at the heart of this parable that we heard this morning, you would think they should be something that was pretty typical for that day and time. But when I looked into this week, it turns out that it's kind of unclear to those who study such things what a typical first century Jewish wedding would have looked like. And some of the books that I read indicated that what is referred to in the parable about these 10 bridesmaids, some indicate it's not really clear if that is consistent with wedding traditions of the day or not. Now, if you think about it, and if you think about all of the weddings you've been to, maybe that makes some sense. I mean, no two weddings are alike. No two weddings are alike. But I kept looking, and I did find where one author summarized what might have been somewhat typical for the day and the time. John Buchanan wrote that it would go something like this. The guests would assemble at the bride's house, and they would be entertained there by her parents while they waited for the groom. And when the groom arrived, the guests, including all of the bridesmaids, would light torches, and they would go to greet him. And then they would process like a party parade. They would go to the groom's house, and that's where the groom's parents were waiting, and that's where the ceremony would take place, and that is where the banquet to end all banquets would take place. I mean, it sometimes took several days. They knew how to throw a wedding reception. So this all fits more or less with today's scripture. 10 bridesmaids go to meet the bridegroom with their lamps. So they're gathered there at the house, but he's really running late. I mean, he is running really, really late. And they all fall asleep. He's just that late. And then at midnight, they hear the other guests. The other guests are waking them up because they're crying, "The groom is here, the groom is here." And so those 10 bridesmaids, they go to light their lamps. And that is when 5 of them realize that they're not prepared. They're not prepared to do the one job they had that day. They are not prepared. They do not have enough oil to keep their lamp lit. So in a panic, they turn to the other 5 bridesmaids and they try to get them to help them out. Well, the other 5 say, "No way. You are on your own. You are going to have to go find someone to buy oil from here at midnight." And so while those 5 who are in an oil crisis go out to buy oil, they miss the whole procession. They miss the whole procession, and when they find their way to where the banquet is being held, they're locked out. They are locked out, and the groom is not interested in letting them in. In fact, he says he doesn't even know who they are. So, what is it exactly that Jesus is trying to help his listeners understand by telling them this particular parable? What is he trying to get them to have an emotional reaction to? And who are his listeners anyway? And why did he tell this particular story? So, as usual, we have to go back a little bit in the gospel before this. So this parable, if you noticed, it was from chapter 25 of Matthew. I don't know myself. I haven't looked recently how many chapters there are in Matthew, but that's really late. That is really late in the gospel of Matthew. In fact, Jesus, we will find, is telling this parable to his disciples while he's sitting on the top of the Mount of Olives, looking down over Jerusalem. In just a little while, Jesus will go into Jerusalem. He will celebrate Passover with his disciples. One of them will betray him. He will be arrested. He will be tried. And he will be condemned to death. Now, earlier that day, Jesus had been in the temple. He had gotten in that habit that week. He was teaching in the temple. And when he left that day with his disciples, he said a really strange thing. He points to the temple and he says, "You see all this? You see all this? Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." So this prophecy about the temple and about Jerusalem, it really got the disciples to thinking. And so when they got outside of the city and when they had sat down on the mountain, they decided they were going to ask him about it. They wanted to know, how are we going to know when the end is coming? Because that's what that sounds like. How are we going to know when the end is coming? What are the signs to look for? Come on, give us the inside scoop. So Jesus talks to them for a little while about things that they could look for as signs. Persecution, war, false prophets. Now, in the last few years, I have become more and more aware of the fact that when bad things happen in our world, that sometimes can do much more to a Christian than bring them to their knees to pray. Sometimes, when bad things go on in the world, some Christians will say, "The end is near." And some Christians, and some of them might be you, go even further than that. "Come, Lord Jesus. Come on and come." Now, I understand this feeling. I really do. I understand this feeling. But I'm here to tell you that I don't think the Bible would tell us that is what God wants us to be all about. That is not what God wants us to focus on. So you see, when Jesus tells his disciples that some of the signs of the end will be things like war and persecution and false prophets, these are things that are nothing new under the sun. These are nothing new under the sun. If we were to look out into our world today, we could see it, could we not? We can see that. But here's the thing. Those disciples who sat on the mountain with Jesus that day, they saw them too. They saw them too before their time on earth was done. Jesus told his disciples two things after he told them about these signs. He says, in the end, the Son of Man will come. Praise the Lord. The Son of Man will come, and he will gather his people to him from the four corners of the earth. This is what gives us hope. Even if we look around us and we think, this is bad. This is really bad. The end must be near. This promise that the Son of Man will come and gather his people to him, this is what gives us hope on our worst days. But like I said, these signs have been here for a long time. And the second thing that Jesus told them, he told them, the day and the hour is not ours to know. It's not ours to know. No one knows. The angels don't know. Jesus said he did not know. Only the Father knows. So what then? What are the disciples supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? We are to keep watch. We are to keep watch, Jesus says, and then he illustrates this over and over and over again. This parable is not the first one that he told them that day to illustrate it and to get them to emotionally respond to this. The groom in this parable is Jesus. Jesus is the one that is being waited for that night. And the bridesmaids are there with one job, to light the way for their groom when he comes. They each show up that night. They are all dressed alike. Probably all had the same bridesmaids' dresses. This was long before, you know, the bride was nice and she let you each pick your own style of dress. They probably all had the same dress on. They show up. And when the groom takes longer than anyone thought was going to happen, they all fall asleep. Up to that point in the story, each one of those bridesmaids is identical, although we are told right up front that five are foolish and five are wise. It was not a matter of you are wise because you know exactly when he's coming. None of them knew when he was coming. It is not a matter of some of them are wise because they didn't fall asleep, because they all fell asleep. It's not a matter of some of them knew who the groom was and some of them didn't. They all knew who the groom was. You see, what does divide the wise from the foolish is how prepared they were that day. Five of them were prepared for a longer wait. Five of them were prepared for things to happen other than usual, other than on the expected, the predicted timeline, and five of them were not. Five of them were ready to do what they came to do, even if what they came to do didn't happen when they planned it. And life's like that. I think all of us would agree that life does not go according to plan. But we still have a job to do. We still have a job to do in the midst of it all. And it is more than just waiting for the end to be here. It is more than just looking for the end to be here. It is more than knowing that Jesus will come in the end and call us all to him. And that is what this parable is a stark reminder of. Five foolish bridesmaids find that out when they try to prepare for a job when it is too late to do it. They find themselves locked out of the banquet because they were not doing their job, and the groom denied knowing them. Listen to that. The fact that our groom will come one day is something that we should always keep our eye on. But we cannot keep our eye on that day to the exclusion of living the days that lead up to it. We cannot keep looking for Jesus to come and not live the way that Jesus told us to live. We just can't. So today is All Saints Sunday. And in a few moments, we will hear the names of family and friends that we lost this year. We will hear names and we will remember those that we name, and we will remember those that we've lost longer ago. And many of these names, I suspect, many of these names will be the names of people who were instrumental to some of us being here today. Mothers and fathers who raised us in the faith. Teachers and mentors who strengthened us on our journey. Brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, sons and daughters. People who are not with us any longer here on earth, but who we all have a great hope of seeing again one day. People whose lives mattered to us. Lives that mattered to us because they truly lived them. Now, I did not have the privilege of knowing each of the names that I will say here this morning, but I did know a few. And one in particular that I knew, they lived life right to the end in a way that tells me that she knew this parable and she knew exactly what it meant. In the midst of a terminal illness, one that she would not let be spoken of, and one that many of us did not know she had, Mary Gleason still held UMW meetings in her home until 2 weeks before she died. She encouraged those women. She led those women. She made plans with those women. She did not just set her eye on that last day that she knew was coming, because she still had days to live. She still had work to do. She had her oil. She was ready for the groom, and he was going to know her when the banquet came. Now, when I prepared this morning, I hesitated very much to lift up one name out of many. I don't want to lift up one name as if that name is more important than any other, but I lift it up for this reason. I lift it up for this reason because I hope that it inspires you today that if you have stories of saints, whether we name them today or whether we've named them before, I hope that if you have stories of saints, that you will tell those stories today. That you will remember what they meant to you and what they did for you, and don't let them be forgotten. No matter what our age is, no matter what our stage in life is, no matter what, we are called to live a life like the wise bridesmaids and like these saints that went before us. A life that is going to end in a glorious banquet with our groom. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all of those who have gone before us, who had their oil, who were ready to do your work, who were you in our lives, who brought us to you, who raised us up in the faith, and who we remember on this special day. Lord, as we gather at your table this morning, we remember you. And we remember them. In his name we pray. Amen.